Hebrews chapter number 11. Hebrews chapter number 11 and verse 21. Hebrews 11 and verse 21 as we continue in our series called Champion for God, or Becoming a Champion for God. Hebrews chapter number 11, verse number 21. If you'll find that, please. If you don't have a Bible, it's all right. There's one in the pew rack in front of you. Grab that hardbound book, open that up to Hebrews. A lot of times Hebrews is easier to find than a lot of the other books because it's so big in the New Testament. And it's one of those defining moments. That's either before or after Hebrews. You know, you can just either tell folks how to find it. Hebrews chapter number 11, verse number 21. If you found it, say amen. Amen. All right, let's read it together as a church family, please. By faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff. We've started this series called Being a Champion for God, and it's based off of Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 38. Won't you turn there, please? Hebrews chapter number 10 and verse number 38. What made these people champions for God? I believe that God was trying to explain to the Hebrew people. He was trying to say, look, living by faith, that's how you please me. This is how, the only way to live is to live by faith. It says in Hebrews 10 and verse 38, now the just shall live by faith. Then he goes on to explain what faith is. Faith is your confidence level in God. Let's face it. If you've got a car, no matter whether it's an old car, a new car, my first car was a 1971 Chrysler Newport, four-door, grocery-getting, lead sled, American heavy metal. You know what I'm saying? It had the big chrome front end that went around the thing. And my dad, the motor was bad in it, so dad bored it out, put in bigger pistons and just kind of souped it up. So that thing could run, man. And that was my first car. And you know, the truth is, even though I had a whopping $250 in that car, Brother Matt, that's what happened. I got a job at 16, and my dad says, well, you need a car. And I'm like, yes, sir. And he said, well, give me your paycheck, and you can have the car. Well, it was $250. But remember, I was making $3.35 an hour. That's $3.35 an hour. And you know what? I wouldn't just loan that car to just anybody. Even though that thing had tons of miles on it, and even though that thing had seen better days, I wouldn't just loan that to my buddies, okay? I wouldn't just, why? Because my confidence level in their ability to take care of it or do as they say they do wasn't there. Same way with you, right? I mean, there's certain people you won't loan money to. There's certain people you won't let folks have. I was talking to one of our dear sisters this week. She just had a baby. She's looking for a nanny. And people are applying for the job, but they're not letting her do a background check. They want her to talk to their former employers. I'm like, what? Are you kidding me? You're going to, you know, you expect this lady to let you come into her home and take care of the most precious thing she has, but she can't talk to you. Confidence level's not there. That's what faith is. Faith is not some hocus pocus thing. Faith is your confidence level in who God says he is and what God says he'll be. So then God goes on to give them a series of illustrations. People from their history, people they knew the story about, as an illustration of how to live by faith. So the first one we find is Abel, the champion of worship in verse number 4. He brought a blood sacrifice. This was a baby lamb, and he offered, and that was to picture the Lord Jesus Christ, which was grace through faith. And then Cain, his brother, brought the works of the ground, the works of his hands. And be honest with you, the majority of the people you work with, you go to school with, maybe even in your family like in mine, are trusting in works to save them. They're not trusting in Jesus' blood and righteousness. They're not trusting in grace through faith. They're trusting in earning it. And that's the difference between Cain and Abel. And then we had here in verse number 5, we had Enoch, the champion of daily walk. He had a child at the age of 66. His name was Methuselah. And as soon as he had that boy, he realized he needed to walk with God. And for 300 years, Enoch walked with God when he felt like it, when he didn't feel like it. When it was a good day, was a bad day, didn't matter. Enoch walked with God. He was the champion of the daily walk. And then we see here in verse number 7 of Hebrews 11, we have Noah, the story of Noah. As I told you on that week, over 240 different cultures on this planet have the flood as its history. We're talking about people groups that have never met each other till modern times have this same in the story of the world being decimated by a flood, and only one family who built an ark and saved all the animals. That is in their history. That's their heritage. Noah was the champion of obedience, to do what he was told when he was told with a good attitude. That's what he did. Water had never fallen from the sky. They'd never seen rain at that point. And for 100 years, he built the ark and told the people judgment was coming, and they thought he was crazy. He even sat in that ark 7 days with the door shut under blue skies, giving the world one more chance. They thought he was crazy till the water came. He was a champion of obedience. Then we have the champion of faith, which was Abraham, verse number 8. And he's called the father of all them that believe. Last week, we looked at the dysfunctional champion, Isaac, the champion of the blessing. He was dysfunctional. And the truth is, he wanted to bless the wrong son for the wrong reason, but when God got a hold of him, even after he'd been walking in the flesh away from God, when God convicted him, Isaac's heart turned back to God, and he did right in chapter 28 of Genesis. It's not how you start, it's how you finish. And the majority of the people in this illustration of faith here in Hebrews 11 did not start well, but they finished well. And today we're going to talk about Jacob. Jacob. One of the most beautiful things about this story is God isn't done with you yet. I love that. He's the champion of brokenness. There's a song that I love. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. He made the sun and the moon and the stars. There you go. What's that to go? What? Amen. I think we got away from junior church too long, haven't we? There's a lot of Bible in that song, isn't there, Sister Deanna? God's still working on me. He is not done with you either. Take your Bible, turn to the book of Romans chapter 8 and verse number 28 and 29. God has a plan. God has a reason. He has a point. He has a plan. He has a goal for you. You are not here by accident. One of the jokes we would make when we were down in El Paso was people would come to the deserts of El Paso kicking and screaming because the military was making them go to that dust bowl. But once they'd get there and they'd get saved and they'd get into the church, they wouldn't want to leave. Had its own beauty, but it was God who brought that beauty. God had a plan to take them out there to the old West Texas. God had a plan for you. You're not lost here. You're not misplaced in Virginia. God has you here for a reason. Look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. The Bible says, and we know, that means in our heart, we have been persuaded. We know that all things, that's good things and bad things, things I've chosen, things I didn't choose, things that I kind of did to myself, and the things that God has allowed, all things work together for good. For who? For my good. They work together for my good. Look at this. To them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. Because I'm saved, God is going to harness the power of the things that come into my life. Things I've created, messes I've made, things that I've done, things that I haven't done, things that were self-inflicted, and things that just have come about because I live in a sinful, fallen world. He's going to harness the power of those things to work them out for my good. Why? Verse 29 tells us why. Look at verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, that means he knew you'd be saved. He did predestinate, that means he planned in advance to be conformed to the image of his son. Everything that has happened to you, if you're a born-again child of God, what God has done is he's harnessed the things. He did not bring these things into your life, but he allowed them. And he has harnessed them to mold you and shape you into the image of his son. And until the very moment, seconds, until you cross the stage of eternity and go and graduate into glory, God is still working on you. He's still working on you. He's not done. Take your Bible, go back to the book of Hebrews chapter 13. Look at Hebrews chapter 13. We were just in 11. Look at Hebrews chapter 13. I want you to see this. Now, Hebrews 13 and verse number 20. Now the God of peace, comma, because everything after that's parenthetical. All right, it's just he's explaining who the God of peace is. Verse 21. Now the God of peace make you perfect. That means mature, complete, in every good work to do his will. God is going to work on you to make you able to do what he's commanded you to do, working in you, not on you. It's not something you put on. It's something God does on the inside. Look at this. In you, that is, look at this, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. There's a lot of things that happen to you and I that we don't choose. Some we've created ourselves, but there's a lot that we didn't choose. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. But God is going to work in you. He is not done with you. God has a plan for you. It says in Jeremiah 29 and verse 11, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end." Listen to me. God loves you. He loves you where he found you, the way he found you. He loves you just as you are. But I got to tell you, God loves you so much, he's not going to leave you the way he found you. But he loves you right where he finds you. He loves you the way he found you. But the truth is, he loves you too much to let you stay that way because something greater and glorious is going on. Now, we're talking about Jacob today. In Jacob, Hebrews 11, 21, but by faith, Jacob. Jacob is the champion of brokenness. Now, last week, we looked at Isaac and his two boys, Jacob and Esau. We saw how that Rachel was carrying, or Rebecca was carrying twins, Esau and Isaac. And Esau and Jacob. I think I said Moses built the ark too, didn't I? Anyway, it's Esau and Jacob. And Esau came out first. But God said that the elder would serve the younger. And as we saw last week, Jacob, when he was born, they were showing mama the babies. The younger one, Jacob, reached over and grabbed Esau by the heel. And that's how he got his name, Jacob. The name Jacob meant cheater, the guy who trips you in the hallway. That's what the name Jacob means, the trickster, the cheater. Or in modern day English, he's the con artist. He's the one trying to scam you. That was his name. He stole the birthright in Genesis 25. Remember last week where Esau comes in out of the field? He is just bone weary and hungry. And Jacob's been sitting there making a pottage of lentils and red beans, you know. And Esau's like, "Feed me, I'm about to die." And he says, "Give me your birthright. Sell me the birthright." And Esau sold him the birthright for a pottage, for a bowl of beans. Then we saw how that in Genesis 27, he stole the blessing. Remember, God made Abraham a promise, and that promise extended down to Isaac, and Isaac was going to give it to Esau, but God said, no, it's going to go to Jacob, and Jacob stole it. He tricked his father because there's never a reason to do wrong. There's no excuse for it. Well, he was going to bless the wrong guy for the wrong reason. You don't think God's bigger than that? You don't think God couldn't have just stopped him? Because as soon as Isaac figured out what he was doing, God convicted him. Isaac got right, and then in chapter 28, he straightened it all out and blessed him. But he stole the birthright, he stole the blessing, and Esau was bent on killing him. Remember that from last week? And Jacob now had to flee for his life. And he heads to his uncle's house. Well, his uncle's house. His name was Laban. That was his mother's brother. And while he's going, he meets Almighty God. Take your Bible. Turn to Genesis 28. Remember, Hebrews 11 is scripture. It is the word of God, but it is also a commentary referencing the Old Testament facts. Look at it in Genesis chapter number 28. Genesis 28, verse number 11. Jacob meets God. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. He took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows. And he lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on earth. And the top of it is reached to heaven. And behold, the angel of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, "I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac, the land whereupon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee," now here it comes, "and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. That's a promise of the Messiah. And then he says, and behold, I'm with thee, and will keep thee in all these places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken of thee. Jacob flees to Laban's house, and he meets God. And God makes Jacob a promise. So in return, Jacob makes a conditional vow. Now this is Jacob's character. He's rightly named Jacob, cheater, con artist, because this is his character. So he goes to God and he makes a conditional vow. Look at verse 20. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if. Okay, God, if you do this, well, then I'll hold up my hand. Look at it. It's a conditional vow. If God will be with me, and if he will keep me in this way that I go, and if will give me bread to eat, and if put raiment on me. Look, do you see that there? Those are all ifs. It's all conditional. Okay, God, you just met God face to face, you monkey, and now you're going, well, if you do it the way I want you to, if you do things the way I think it ought to be done, because look at the next verse. Look, I'm not making this up. He says, then, you see that? Jacob vowed a vow. If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. You know, Jacob is now about to enroll in the school of hard knocks. He's about to enroll in Adversity University. And for the next 20 years, he's going to get his own medicine as his uncle manipulates him. Take your Bible, turn to Genesis 31 and verse 41. He's complaining to his uncle. Thus I have been 20 years in thy house. I served thee 14 years for thy two daughters and 6 years for thy cattle. And thou hast changed my wages 10 times. See, Laban tricked him. So he goes to work for Laban, his uncle. And Laban's got a daughter that is some kind of beautiful. All right, her name is Rachel. And daddy said, if you work for me for 7 years, boy, at the end of 7 years, I'll let you marry her. And man, that guy went to working. Man, he went. And it just seemed like no time at all. Because I can't wait to get to heaven to see what she looks like. Because man, he worked 7 years. Didn't think about it. Oh, it's no big deal. He wakes up on the day after his wedding. He's married to the older sister named Leah. Laban had done a switcheroo on him. Now, the word Leah meant tender-eyed, which means she had a wonderful personality. That's what that meant. So, because she was not pretty like her sister. And he goes to Laban, he goes, what'd you do to me? And he said, well, it's just not our custom to have the younger daughter marry before the old. Work another 7 years and I'll give you Rachel. Jacob was by himself. Laban had all the servants with the swords. Talk about a rock and a hard place. But he worked that extra 7 years. And it seemed like no time at all. He married her. And then Uncle Laban says, well, you've been working for me all this time. I can't just send you away empty. Name your wages. Well, all right, Jacob's like, I'll tell you what. You have just a little black or brown speckled lambs. I'll take those and you can have the white. And anything that's born that's brown and speckled, well, then I'll keep. And anything white, sure. And then and after a while, Laban's like, no, that ain't right. Let's do it. And they'll switch. 10 times Laban changed the rules on Jacob. But God blessed him. And now you find that God is protecting him. Look at Genesis 31 and verse 24. God has been protecting Jacob. Jacob realizes his father-in-law isn't going to let him go. At least not with all the herds, because God is, whatever Laban said was going to be his wages, God blessed him. And Jacob became wealthy and Laban became poor. And Jacob was going to leave and head home, and he didn't think Laban was going to let him without taking everything he had or killing him. So he stole away in the night. He took the family and left. Took Laban 3 days to find out he was gone. 7 days later, Laban and all his armed men catch up to Jacob. And God, look at verse 24 of Genesis 31. And God came to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night
and said unto him, take heed that thou speak not to Jacob either good or bad. Jump down to verse number 42. Except the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely thou hadst sent me away now empty. God has seen mine affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked thee yesternight.
Now, God had been protecting Jacob for 20 years, but God had not been pampering Jacob. Jacob had to work for it. Look at in the same chapter, 31, verse 38. Verse 38, listen to what he says. He says, he's talking to his uncle. Is now his father-in-law. These 20 years have I been with thee. Thy ewes and thy she-goats have not cast their young, and the rams of the flock have I not eaten. That which was torn by beasts, I brought not unto thee. I bear the loss of it. Of my hands did thou require it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. Thus I was in the day of the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from my eyes. God did not pamper Jacob, but he did protect him. And Jacob had to work for it. And I'm here to tell you, my brothers and sisters, God will not pamper you. He will protect you, but he will not pamper you. Look at Genesis 32 and verse number 1. And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's host. And he called the name of that place Mahanaim, which means the place of two armies. There's the angelic army, and then there's Jacob's people, because Jacob had men servants and maid servants. He had men who could fight. He had people that were his servants. For 20 years, the angels had been protecting him. Now remember, he's not really right with God. He's not right with his brother. He's not right with his father-in-law. He's not right with anybody. But God has been protecting Jacob, not Jacob's schemes. God has been protecting him. Like I said, Laban had dished out a bunch of manipulation and things like Jacob had been. But God's angels were there protecting him. This week in my devotions, I asked the Lord what it was I should praise him for. And I paused. And in a state of prayer, the Lord said to me, angels, how long has it been since you thanked the Lord for the angels that encamp around you and I and protect us? Imagine what happened. Well, all you got to do is read Job 1 and 2. Satan wanted to have Job. So God pulled back, said, okay, you can have his stuff, but you can't have him. And the angels stepped back. And then Job 2, Satan came to Job or to God to report on what he'd been doing. And God said, have you considered Job? Job didn't curse me. Skin for skin. I can't believe the way the Satan talks to the Lord. That's just disrespectful. Skin for skin. A man will give all that he hath for his life. God says, okay, you can touch him, but don't you kill him. And the angels back up again. You know, you and I can't imagine what our lives would be like without God's protection. God will always protect you, but he will not pamper you. And Jacob is now going to have to face his brother. Jacob is now going to have to face the one that he had cheated, the one that he had stolen his right, his birthright, and the blessing from. He's going to have to face him, and he knows it. Look at verse number 6 of chapter 32. And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, we came to thy brother Esau, and he cometh to meet thee with 400 men with him. 400 armed men? Jacob's going to stew in his own soup for just a little while, fretting about what Esau's going to do with him. Look, he cheated Esau. Why would he? And Esau was going to kill him. Why would he think Esau would have changed over the last 20 years? So Esau's coming. Now, could God have stopped Esau? Yes. In Genesis 31, verse 24, he came to Laban by night and said, Laban, you don't say anything good or bad to him. Remember when Joshua had crossed the Jordan River and he's standing right in front of Jericho and he meets the captain of the Lord's host and he says, are you for them or are you for us? He says, neither. He's here at the Lord's bidding. Jacob sees those angels, but they're not getting ready for war. They're not shining their swords. They're not doing push-ups. They're not getting in formation. They're just standing on the hilltops watching what's about to happen. Oh, God is protecting him, but God's not pampering him. So Jacob goes back to his standard default. He tries flattery. Look at Genesis 32 and verse 3. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, unto the land of Seir, to the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, thus shall ye speak unto my lord Esau. Thy servant Jacob thus saith, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now. And I have oxen and asses and flocks and men servants and women servants. And I have sent to tell my lord that I may find grace in thy sight. He tries flattery. Jacob tries flattery. But he can't just rely on that, because I don't know if Esau would succumb to that. I don't know. He doesn't know. So the next thing he tries is strategy. Look at verse number 7. Then Jacob was greatly distressed and afraid, and he divided the people that was with him and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two bands, and said, if Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape. I'll cut my losses. If flattery doesn't work, Brother Matt, I'll cut my losses. I'll have this group over here, and then I'll have this group over here. So whichever one he attacks first, the other one at least get away. I only lose half of it. That's Jacob. He uses flattery. He uses strategy. Then he tries prayer. Look at verse number 9. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saith unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, I will deal well with thee. Now, did you see that? That's referencing a couple of chapters earlier when God came to Jacob at night and said, you need to get home. God has led him to this confrontation. God has led you. If you believe Romans 8:28 scripture, then you got to understand God's going to lead you to some confrontations. He's going to let them happen. Look at this. Verse 10, I am not worthy of the least of all thy mercies, all of the truth which thou hast shown unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau. For I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the child. And thou saidst, I will surely do good. Now he's quoting God's promise. Now he's quoting, he's throwing it back in God's face. He said, now you said, look at this, and thou saidst, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. Jacob tries prayer as his last resort. You understand what that means? We had a family in our church, an older couple, Brother Ron, and what was her name? Miss Hazel? Was Ron, anyway, Ron was a neat guy. Ron had taken a shot to the head at work to where he wasn't the same. But Ron would get on a city bus with a lunch and a thermos and ride all day handing out tracts. And he'd say, well, Brother Mix, a feeble attempt's better than no attempt. That's what he'd say. Well, Ron and his wife had gotten married. They got married in their late 70s. And I said, how did that happen? Well, she said, I met him at a travel agency. I said, a travel agency? She said, yeah, he was the last resort. So you understand what I'm saying? That's how they got married to. So is that how you treat prayer? You try your flattery and you try your strategy, and if that doesn't work, well, then we'll pray. We'll cover all my bases. We'll pray. The next thing Jacob does is appease. Look at verse number 13. And he lodged there that night. And okay, now, wait a second. He's going to try to appease him. So he has tried flattery. He's tried strategy. Got him broke between two bands. He's prayed. Remember what I said. God will protect you, but God will not pamper you. And Jacob is stewing in his own soup. He's sitting there at night, can't sleep, and he's fretting. No, Jacob is not the Hebrews 11 live by faith champion yet. Jacob's not there yet. Now look what it says. Look what it says. So he tries to appease him. Verse number 13, he lodged there that same night and took that which came to his hand, a present. I'm going to appease him with a present for Esau's brother. 200 she-goats and 20 he-goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milch kine and their colts, 40 kine and 10 bulls, 20 she-asses, 10 foals. What, basically 580 animals. That's a lot. That's a lot of money. Remember, Jacob's wealth is not in land. Jacob's wealth is not in silver. Jacob's wealth is in flocks. He's now giving his brother 580 animals.
look at this, as a present. Verse 16. And he delivered them into the hands of his servants. Every drove by themselves, and saith unto his servants, pass over before me, and put a space betwixt the drove and the drove. And he commanded the foremost, saying, when Esau my brother meeteth thee, and asketh thee, saying, whose art thou, and whither goest thou, and whose are these before thee? Then thou shalt say, they be thy servant Jacob's. It is a present sent unto my lord Esau. And behold, he is also behind us. And so commanded he the second and the third that followed the drove, saying, of this manner shall ye speak unto Esau when ye find them. And say ye, behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present. Now think about this for a second. I've worked for some bad bosses before. All right, I have. But imagine being Jacob's point guy. Think about that for a second. Brother Dallas, you're on point. You're going to take this first group of animals. We're going to have four or five, maybe six other groups behind you. And if Esau shows up and he doesn't kill you outright and you get a chance to talk, say, hey, this is a present. Because if he kills Dallas, the rest of us can run. That's what he was saying. He's scheming again. Sorry. You ever work for a bad boss like that? You're walking point. Okay. You're out on point tonight, buddy. And listen, if you take the bullet or you step on the IED, at least we'll be back here watching, okay? And we can go in the other direction. Thanks, you're a blessing. That's what Jacob was like. He is not the Hebrews 11 man yet. Look at it now. So he tries to appease him. He's saying, Lord, I trust you, but have you ever done that? Is that your prayer life? Lord, I trust you, but come on, man. I know what your word says, but no, that's not living by faith. The Lord will protect you, but he will not pamper you. Next, Jacob stews some more. In chapter 32, in verse 21, so went the present over before him, and himself lodged that night in the company. He and the kids and the family were on the other side. And he's laying down with his family, but he can't sleep. Again, he still can't sleep. He sees the angels, and they're not doing anything. They're not surrounding him. They're not becoming a wall or a shield. They're just watching. That's got to be spooky. But they're just watching. And Jacob knows there's a battle. Look at verse 22. So he tries to appeal to Esau's humanity. Verse 22. And he rose up that night, and he took his two wives and his two women servants and the 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had, and Jacob was left alone. Baby, you take the kids. You go across. If he kills poor Dallas, maybe he'll get tired of killing by the time he gets to you and the kids. That's what he was saying. I mean, how would you like to be a part of that mess? How'd you like to be in that? Well, that's what it's like when we don't live by faith. That's what it's like when we don't take God at his word. We're doing our flattery and our scheming and our strategy. And prayer is just, well, okay, let's try make sure we got our boxes checked. Then something happens. Look at verse 24. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of day. God had engineered this so Jacob would be alone. And for some reason, our flesh does not like to be alone with God. We don't. Because when we know that if we open, that's why people don't want to read their Bible. Because they know when they open their Bible, they're staring God in the face. This is the mind of Christ. You look God in the eye, people don't, look, I love my family, but I've got some folks in my family that don't want to read the Bible because they don't want to be responsible for what it says. If I know about it, I can't claim ignorance. Listen to me. Why is it we don't want to be alone? Why is it we come home, we got to turn on the radio? Why is it when we're not sitting in class, we have to put on the earbuds? Why is it that, when's the last time you were someplace that was just quiet? You know what's crazy is during power outages and things like that, I imagine folks freak out because there's no noise. Think about it. If Brother Michael, if King David would have had an iPod, would we have had Psalm 23 written? No.
So you got to be alone. He is stewing in his own soup. He is freaking out. He's laying there, and God jumps him. Out of the bushes jumps Jesus Christ. This is a pre-incarnate. It's called a Christophany. It is Jesus, God in the flesh, jumps him. If things weren't bad enough, he's sitting there freaking out, fretting, biting his nails, can't sleep. He's done everything he knows to do. And God shows up. And God jumps him. Jacob has a confrontation with God. Look at verse number 24. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of day. All of his flattering, all of his strategy, all of his appealing, alone in the dark, God pounces on him. And then it says in verse 25, and when he saw that he prevailed not. Now, do people really wrestle with God? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. But imagine God saying, Jake, I hate to do this to you. Look at it. And when he saw he prevailed not, this is Jesus, saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, that's Jacob's thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint, and he wrestled with him. You know, when you're a wrestler, you need those thighs, because that's what gets you down low, gets your center of gravity, so you can grapple and grapple with people. That's where the muscle's at. Your strongest muscles are right here. And God goes, I'm sorry to do this to you, boy. And he touches him, and his hip's out of joint, and the sinew shrinks. It's like he cut his tendon, and now Jacob can't walk. Jacob can't wrestle anymore. And he said unto him, let me go. Now, this is Jesus talking. Let me go. Now, you don't think that the hands that dug out the oceans couldn't have grabbed that little Jewish pipsqueak and pinched his head off? Do you think that the hands that hold our universe together couldn't have grabbed him and just put him down and went, boy, we used to do that. See, the goal was when you'd wrestle. Anybody wrestle as a kid? Nobody wrestles anymore? No wonder our world's all screwed up. You guys need to wrestle. And the goal was is to either get them to, if you could get them pinned and make them eat grass or spit on them, spit in their face. That was it, right? I mean, that's what it was. You had them, you owned them if you could spit on them. That's cool. No, just loogie one. That's just it, you know? Well, couldn't God just grab that little pipsqueak and hold him down? Yes. So why is God going, let me go? Because throughout the Bible, God has always wanted us to pursue him. Remember the Syrophoenician woman? Her daughter's home possessed of a devil. And she comes to Jesus and said, heal my daughter, heal my daughter. And he goes, it's not right to give the children's food to the dog, calling her a dog. And she says, yes, Lord, but the dogs eat of the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And Jesus said, oh, woman, great is thy faith. And he healed her daughter without even looking at her. Why? He wanted her to pursue her. Remember the two? It's after the resurrection. And it's in the morning of the resurrection. And two of the disciples are walking on the road to Emmaus. And a third guy kind of joins them. It's Jesus, but they don't know that. And they walk all day, and they're fretting about what's happened. And Jesus is like, what's wrong with you people? And they tell him the story. And then Jesus goes through the entire Old Testament and quotes every prophecy pertaining to him. And as they get to Emmaus, the two apostles are like, well, we're just going to go in. And Jesus acts like he's going to go farther to the next town. It's dark. And they're like, no, come in. Why did he do that? Because God wants you to pursue him. So he looks at Jacob and he says, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he says, I will not let you go. That's Jacob. I will not let you go. I figured out who it is I have a hold of. Jacob comes to the end of himself because God will hurt you, but God will never harm you. He'll protect you, but he will not pamper you. But to get you into the position where he can bless you and encourage you, he will hurt you, but he will not harm you. He will not harm you. My father was a great guy. But he would apply the boards of education to the seed of knowledge. And he'd hurt me. But he never harmed me. You know, I got cut by a doctor one time. Man, a guy cut me from here to here. Opened me up big, man. Because I had a blockage in my kidney. He hurt me. But he didn't harm me. I want you to know God will hurt you. To make you the 11, the Hebrew 11, man or woman you need to be, God will hurt you. But he won't harm you. See, in Genesis 32, 27, Jacob realizes who he's got a hold of. And God has taken away Jacob's plan B. Listen to me. He has taken away Jacob's plan B, which was to run. I'm sorry, Brother Dallas, if he kills you, I'm going to run. And Jeff's in charge of the next group. I'm sorry, Jeff, if he gets through you, I'm already going to be 200 yards up the road. You know, and baby, I'm sorry, if he gets to the kids, I'm already going to be over the next ridgeline. And God took away Jacob's plan B. God will hurt you, but he won't harm you. And God hurt him because God loves you too much to leave you in your rebellion. God loves you too much. Are you listening to me? God loves you too much to leave you in a state where he cannot bless you. He'll protect you but not pamper you. He'll hurt you, but he'll never harm you. Because God will also break you so he can bless you. Look at Genesis 32 and verse 27. And he said unto him, now this is Jesus talking. He said unto Jacob, what is thy name? Didn't you think Jesus knew who he was dealing with? He jumped him. He made sure he was alone. He made sure he was by himself. And Jesus jumped him in the dark. Why is it God asked him his name? Because he wanted Jacob to admit it. What's your name, boy? My name's Cheater. My name's Surplanter. My name is Trickster. My name's Con Artist. Do you understand? God will break you so he can bless you. What's your name, boy? What would you say? If God came to you tonight and said, what's your name? Liar. My name's Lazy. My name is Argumentative. My name's Proud. My name's Drunkard. My name's Pornographer. My name's Adulterer. What would you say? He wanted Jacob to admit it. Because God will break you so he can bless. Look, God loves broken things. Men throw broken things away all the time, don't we? We go through our kids' stuff. Brother Matt, I don't know about you, but the toy amount at our house grew exponentially over the years. So we would go through their room every month, and we just start pitching out things that are broke. Why keep them? If my boys, I don't know if you guys do that at your house, Brother Patton, but when they get holes in the knees, we pitch them. You know, got holes in the socks? I'm like, why are you wearing these things? I asked one kid, he's got a black sock on and a white sock, and he's getting ready to put his shoes on. What are you doing? Well, I couldn't find one without holes. Why didn't you throw them away? Huh? We throw away broken things. God blesses broken things. Do you understand that? When the little boy came to Jesus with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, what did Jesus do? He broke them, and then he blessed them. And they met the need. God will hurt you, but he won't harm you. God will break you. Listen to me. He will break you so that he can bless you. Do you understand that God will cripple you so he can crown you? Look at verse number 28. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, cheater, supplanter, con artist. But your name shall be Israel. Look at that, verse 28. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men and hast prevailed. He went from a name of shame to the hall of fame because he went from cheater to prince that has prevailed with God. Oh, God will cripple you so he can crown you. In Revelation 5:10, the Bible says, he has made us God, made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on this earth. God crippled him so he not only could crown him, God crippled Jacob so he could change Jacob's character. In Genesis 32, then verse number 31, the Bible says, and as he passed over Penuel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. And in Genesis 33 and verse 3, the Bible says, as he passed over before them and bowed himself to the ground, what happened? There's all of his flocks and his herds. There's his wife and his children.
Jacob takes his staff like a crutch, and he crosses over that stream. And he walks out in front of everyone who's watching, and he meets Esau face to face. Can't run no more, because God has broke him so that he could bless him. God has crippled him so that he could crown him the prince that hath prevailed with God. God gave him a new identity. God took him from an identity that was defined by his behaviors and by his values and changed his identity to that of God's. See, God uses the things in your life, things you've done, things that have been done to you, things that you created the mess, and just things that have happened to you because you live in a sinful world. And he harnesses these things that he might make you, the Hebrews 11, man or woman of faith. Let me tell you something, failure does not have to be final. He couldn't run, he couldn't hide, he couldn't hide behind his wife's skirt anymore. He had to face his mistakes. And look at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 21. Hebrews 11 and verse 21, by faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning upon his staff. He was 147 years old. He was old. He was weak. He was weary. But he spent, from the time he met Esau, it was his decades. He walked with a limp. He walked with a cane. He walked with that crutch. And every day he worshiped God. Every day reminded, I am now crowned as the prince that had prevailed with God. I am now have the character, and I embody the character of Christ. I am what he is making me into what I ought to be. He is making me into the man that he needs me to be. My descendants will be all over this earth. And Jacob was stronger as a cripple, leaning upon his staff, than he ever was on 2 feet and running. The Bible says in Hebrews 10:38 that the just shall live by faith. Are you wrestling with God today? I mean, seriously, there's something in your life and God and you are in a wrestling match. I'm praying you lose. I'm praying you lose. Do you understand that? There is no future in wrestling with Jehovah God. You will lose. The question is, will you be crowned? The question is, will you be blessed? God broke Jonah in the belly of a whale. God crippled him with the sunshine that beat on his head and made him pass out. But he was neither blessed nor crowned because he refused to lose the wrestling match with God. He's not the only one either, by the way. Are you wrestling with God today? I remember wrestling with God to get saved. Because I'm telling you right now, this message means nothing to you if you're lost. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, none of this applies to you. You are not His kid. You don't belong to Him. None of this makes sense. State your name for the record. I'm a sinner, hell-bound and without hope. That better be your answer. Because none of this matters until you get saved. The Bible says in Matthew 21 and verse 44, and whosoever shall fall on this stone, fall on Jesus, shall be broken. But on whomsoever it, whoever Jesus falls on, it will grind him to powder. Hell is your only future if you wrestle with God and win. The Bible says the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. Now, some of this has gone past you. Some of this, listen, maybe you're here today, you're saved, and you know what? But this message has gone right through you. Gone back. Because you and I have been raised with the idea that we're supposed to be self-sufficient. I mean, I've told my boys this. Pull up yourself by your own bootstraps, for Pete's sake. You have the internet. Figure it out. Do something. Go on. Get on your feet, boy. And we have somehow prized self-sufficiency. And that's what God broke Jacob over. He broke Jacob over his self-sufficiency. He broke Jacob over his pride and what he could do. Are you wrestling with God today? I pray you lose, because that's the only way to win is to lose and to bow before Him. There's no running anymore. See, the Bible says if we'll judge ourselves, we shall not be judged.
If we'll bring ourselves low, if we'll humble ourselves, the only way to get away from having to wrestle with God is to humble yourself
and submit yourself to Him, to live by faith, to take Him at His word and believe Him. Are you wrestling with God about getting saved? There's no winning until you submit, until you lose.
You wrestling with God about getting baptized? There's no crown and no blessing until you submit. You wrestling with God about joining the church or teaching a Sunday school class or serving God in some way? There is no blessing, there is no crowning until you break.
God will hurt you, but He'll never harm you. God will protect you, but He won't pamper you. But He'll break and cripple you that He might crown you and bless you. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Oh, I pray you lose so that you can win. Dear Heavenly Father, in the next few minutes, I ask that you speak to every heart and every soul. Father, you know the needs represented in this room today. God, you know the wrestling matches that are going on, and you know the ones that are coming. And Father, we know, we trust you by faith. It says in Hebrews 11:6, it's without faith it is impossible to please you. For we that come to you must believe that you are and that you reward those that diligently seek you. Oh God, please, don't stop working on us. Don't stop wrestling with us. Don't let us go of our own devices. But God, would stir up within us the conviction of the Holy Spirit. God, that we would be right and clean. That we would be usable, blessable, crownable. That your glory might radiate through us. Speak as only you can in Jesus' name. Amen. The altar is open today, brothers and sisters. Won't you come? Won't you come? What are you trusting in? You trusting in your schemes? You trusting in your faith traditions? Are you trusting in Jesus? Stop wrestling. Come. You saved and you know it? Have you been scripturally baptized by immersion? The Baptist Church? The true New Testament Church? Have you been scripturally baptized or just did you just run through a sprinkler somewhere? Come on. Let's come to the Lord and bow before Him.
Lord, hear our prayer. Forgive our sin. And as we call on your name, would you make this a place for your glory to dwell?
Amen. Amen.
Open our blind eyes, unlock our deaf ears, come to your people as we draw near. Hear us from heaven. Touch our generation.
How about you? Some have come.
We are your people.
Are you His? Are you saved?
In desperation.
Don't wrestle. Lose. Submit. Come to Him and say, I love you. Forgive me. I'm a sinner. My name is sinner. My name is hellbound. My name is without hope. Save me, oh God. He loves you just the way you are. Don't be duped by the devil into thinking, oh, I got to give up this or do that. No, God loves you where you are. But He loves you too much to leave you like that. The dignity of the position of a son or a daughter of the King of Kings is a dignity that is to be dispersed upon you as you submit to Him.
Unlock our deaf ears. Come to your people as we draw near. Hear us from heaven. Touch our
How about you?
We are your people.
God's working.
Crying out.
God's working.
Desperation.
Come, all these are praying. The time is now to talk to God. Lay your burdens here at the altar.
Open our blind eyes, unlock our deaf ears. Come to your people as we draw near. Hear us from heaven. Touch our generation. We are your people.
And these have come. There's still time. We'll extend the invitation.
Lord, here I
come. Claim the victory this morning in your life. I'll pray with you. My wife is here to pray with you.
Lord, hear our prayer.
There's healing this morning.
Forgive.
Some will claim the victory in their life today. Won't you come?
And as we call on
give it
your
to God.
Name, would you make this a place for your glory to dwell? Open our blind eyes, unlock our deaf ears. Come to your people as we draw near. Touch our generation. We are your people, crying out in desperation.
It's still the same God that gave Jacob the victory. Still the power to save. All right. Thank you, Sister Sarah. Brother Steve, I'll turn the service over to you. Please be seated.
Pastor's good.